The Old Testament lesson today comes from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you, and I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come to this. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, Great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord take thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
New Testament lesson for this Lord's Day is the Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible by the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, Sacrifices and offerings have you not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, You have neither desired nor taken pleasures of sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Has your joy ever been turned to sorrow? Perhaps it was a sports team you love and the whole season they're winning and winning and winning, and then in the last game, the Super Bowl or the World Series or whatever it may be, they lose. And all of a sudden, all that joy of a wonderful season is turned to sorrow. Perhaps it's something more serious in life. You get the job of a lifetime. You get a raise at work, you get accepted to the school of your dreams. You get some other great news, but all of a sudden, you get a phone call that changes everything. A friend's been in a car accident. A friend's died. A family member's been diagnosed with cancer. In a moment, your joy is turned to sorrow by the cares, by the sorrows of this world. David, who is titled as the author of this psalm in our Bible, certainly knew a thing or two about joy being turned to sorrow, didn't he? We read about him killing Goliath, about making a great friend in the king's son, Jonathan, about marrying the king's daughter, Michal, and suddenly he has to go on the run from Saul for an extended period of time. Saul is seeking his life. His joy in that moment turned to sorrow. Later in his life, his son Absalom rises up against him, begins a rebellion against him, and David receives news that the rebellion's been put down, that his armies have won the battle. But then soon after, he receives the devastating news that his son Absalom has been killed in the process. And of course, we know how devastating that was for David. All of a sudden, all that joy of the rebellion being put down turned to sorrow as he realizes that his beloved son is dead. And David wrote this psalm, Psalm 40, for times like this when our joy turns to sorrow. And we see that even in the structure of this psalm. In verses 1 through 10, these are verses of thanksgiving for some kind of past deliverance that David received. He's giving thanks in these verses. These are joyful verses. But then in the second half, verses 11 through 17, all of a sudden there's a very sudden switch. These are verses of lament. There's a sudden change that's taken place. The joy of those opening verses has all of a sudden been turned to sorrow. We can imagine David singing this psalm at many different points in his life. We can imagine Israel singing this psalm throughout the ages. Christ himself, as we read in Hebrews 10, and as we'll talk about more later, himself sang this psalm. And we too take up this psalm. This psalm is for us today too. We can sing this psalm as well. And the message of Psalm 40 for us today is very simply that although so often in this world our joy is turned to sorrow, we can live in full confidence of God's deliverance. Although so often in this life our joy is turned to sorrow, we can live in full confidence of God's deliverance. And this psalm really brings out this message by talking about the past, the present, and the future. And so we'll think first about past deliverance, second about a present response, and third about a future deliverance. There's a future deliverance still needed. So first we'll think about past deliverance, and this is really the opening three verses of Psalm 40. The psalm begins with David's cry for help in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. As the psalm opens, David is recounting his cry for help. And this word for cry is the same word, for example, and it brings up maybe allusions here to the people of Israel crying out in the book of Exodus to be rescued from their slavery in Egypt. They're crying out to the Lord. I cried out to the Lord, David says, just like the people of Israel in Egypt, crying out to be rescued from there, to be delivered from their slavery. This is an anguished cry here of David. This is a scream for help, we might say. Lord, please save me, David says. And in verse 2, we learn why he's crying out to the Lord, why he is crying out in anguish. He says that he was in the pit of destruction, in the miry bog. And this language of pit of destruction, miry bog, is associated often with the underworld, with the place of the dead, often called Sheol in the Old Testament. And there's vivid imagery in the Old Testament associated with this place of the dead, with Sheol. It's the deepest possible place under the earth. It's a place of incredible darkness. It's described as slimy, even, as a prison with bars and gates. And this is the imagery that David chooses to talk about his suffering, to describe his suffering, whatever this was. maybe his enemies, maybe the death of his son, maybe his own sin. He's using this imagery of the place of the dead to describe his great suffering. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt separated from God and from others as if you were in a place of deep darkness, a prison that you could not escape from? Perhaps this was brought on by the death of a loved one, and you asked yourself, how can I carry on without this person in my life? Perhaps this was simply the realization, the burden of the wicked world encircling you. It seems like everything is vanity, like there's so much injustice in the world, so much oppression, so much sorrow. Everyone's just going their own way. What's the point of trying to live a godly life? Perhaps it was your own sin that made you feel this way. Maybe there's a particular sin that you felt like you couldn't overcome. And so you felt despair, wondering if God was really for you. Maybe you are struggling with assurance of your salvation. Well, in these times, we ought to realize, and David certainly realized in this psalm, that there is only one who can deliver from this prison of suffering. And David recognizes this, that he needs God's deliverance. We need God's deliverance. And in the midst of his great suffering, he cries out in anguish to the only one who ultimately can deliver. And God does deliver him. We see this already in verse 1. He inclined to me and heard my cry, David says. Just like the Israelites in Egypt, the Lord heard. He listened and he acted on behalf of his people. In verse 2, he drew me up from the pit of destruction. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. David was in a deep pit, in the deepest possible place under the earth. And the Lord pulled him out. He set him on level ground. He set him on secure ground. In verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. This is often a pattern that we see in Scripture, that a great act of deliverance leads to singing. So, for example, we see this. I've mentioned a couple times the Exodus from Egypt, and we see this, don't we, that after the crossing of the Red Sea, there's singing, isn't there? Rejoicing for that great act of deliverance. The Lord delivered David from his deepest, darkest suffering, and he gave him a new song of praise, a new reason to rejoice in the salvation of God. More than that, David says, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Other Israelites will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The church of all ages, us today, we will see God's deliverance for David. We will fear, we will put our trust in the Lord. How often has God delivered you? When you felt hopeless, when you felt like the suffering was too great to carry on, that there was no way forward, how often has the Lord brought you deliverance? We all have stories like this, don't we? To greater or lesser extents. We can all tell of times when God brought great deliverance in the midst of suffering, when he drew us out of this deep, dark place, when he set us on sure footing, when he gave us a new song, a new reason to rejoice in his salvation. And what's the proper response to these acts of deliverance? How should we respond? Well, this has already been somewhat previewed for us in verse 3, right? This new song, this fact that others will trust in God because of David's deliverance. But David talks more fully about his present response to God's deliverance in verses 4 through 10. And so we'll turn to our second point then and think about David's present response to God's deliverance for him. And there's really two aspects to David's present response, to his proper response that he offers to God's great acts of deliverance. And the first part of David's present response is obedience. And he promises to be obedient to the Lord. In verse 4, this is expressed in terms of confidence and trust in God. He says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." Blessedness, happiness, deliverance, David says, come from God and not from people. Put your trust in God because he is able to deliver. And he's proved this time and time again. He's the one we should cry out to, not the proud, not the arrogant, not boastful people who claim they can deliver, because ultimately they can't and won't. He talks about obedience to God's law as well in verses 6 through 8. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will. O my God, your law is within my heart. Now, this is similar language that's used here to language that is sometimes used in the prophets to denounce Israel's hypocrisy. So you may recognize this language from a place, for example, like Hosea 6:6. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And at first, we might feel some degree of tension here. Was the sacrificial system bad in some way? But I don't think that David and the prophets are saying here that the sacrificial system is inherently bad in some way. Right? After all, God commanded these sacrifices. There are places in Scripture that talk about sacrifices as a pleasing aroma to God, that they bring him delight. The sacrificial system wasn't inherently wrong as it was instituted by God. But what David and the prophets like Hosea are railing against here, what they are arguing against here, what they are saying is wrong, is bringing sacrifices in hypocrisy. In other words, they're saying the people should not disobey God's law, refuse to repent of their sins, and then bring sacrifices thinking that'll simply by itself make everything better. David's not seeking to abolish the sacrificial system here, but he's rather advocating for obedience to God's law, which corresponds to the sacrifice that he's bringing. Both obedience and sacrifice from the heart, a whole life of sincere obedience to God and to his law. And sincere obedience is the proper response to God's deliverance, not paying lip service, not going through the motions. Obeying God from the heart, a true desire to do God's will, a true delight to do his will out of gratitude for all that he's done for us. How does this apply to us? Well, for example, we shouldn't disown God and reject him and refuse to obey him 6 days a week and then simply come and sit in church on Sunday thinking that alone will make everything better. No. It's a life of sincere obedience from the heart to God that is the proper response to his deliverance. This is what God desires of us, obedience from the heart. And so this obedience that David talks about here is one aspect of his present response to God's past deliverance. And the other aspect that David talks about is his witness, that he's going to bear witness to this great deliverance. He says in verse 5, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. God has done great things for his people, and what is David's response? He says, I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Similarly, we read in verses 9 and 10, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. David's response to God's deliverance is one of obedience and one of bearing witness to God's great acts of deliverance. And this should be our response as well, bearing witness to others. Look what God has done for me. See how much the Lord has done for me. He is a great God, worthy of your worship, worthy of your confidence, worthy of your trust. May this be the witness of each and every one of us, along with David. Look what God has done for me. Look how he has delivered me. And yet, for all the greatness of God's deliverance from this place of deep darkness that David had found himself, and for David's great response of obedience and his witness to God's great deliverance, all of a sudden, in verse 11, this psalm takes a sharp turn, a sudden turn, as David's joy turns to sorrow. And what becomes very clear to us very quickly here is that there is a future deliverance still needed. And so we'll think in our third and final point about that future deliverance in the closing verses of this psalm, the second half of this psalm. There's a need for future deliverance, and there are really two reasons for this. One is an internal problem, we might say. There's an internal problem. We see this in verse 12. Evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Now, this is kind of interesting. Didn't David just say a few verses earlier that obedience was his response to God's present deliverance for him, or God's past deliverance for him? Obedience that corresponded to the sacrifices that he offered, obedience from the heart? Now all of a sudden, David says his iniquities are overtaking him, that he's being overcome by his own sin. What happened to this great obedience that David was talking about just a few verses earlier? Well, for as great as David's obedience was, and it was great in many cases, he's called a man after God's own heart, isn't he? He was not able, and he didn't offer the kind of perfect obedience that God created humanity for. Not the kind of perfect obedience that God demanded of Adam in the Garden of Eden, had he, through which he could earn eternal life for himself and for all the human race. David couldn't and didn't offer that kind of obedience, did he? He fell many times in his life, and very severely, in fact, at several points, didn't he? Greater obedience is needed, is what becomes clear here, because David feels that his iniquities are overtaking him. They're about to swallow him up, he says. His own obedience can't save him. So there's an internal problem that makes clear for us this need for future deliverance, but there's also, we might say, an external problem. And we see that in verses 14 and 15. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Despite God's past deliverance, there's still enemies troubling David, still people seeking his life, still people seeking his shame, still people mocking him. Despite all the great victories that David's won, there's still a need for his enemies to be conquered once and for all. And how does David end this psalm? Look at verse 17. I am poor and needy. Do not delay, oh my God. There's still a deliverance that's needed. But we should note at the same time here that this is not just a deliverance, a need for deliverance without any kind of certainty attached to it. No, David hopes in this deliverance with the kind of sure and steadfast hope. He knows this is going to happen. He expresses great confidence that the Lord will act. He has no doubt that the Lord will act on his behalf. And one way we can see that is that he bookends this prayer for future deliverance with expressions of total confidence, of total trust in the Lord. So in verse 11, at the beginning of this final section of the psalm, he says, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and faithfulness will ever preserve me. And he ends on a note of confidence too in verse 17. He says, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Now, why is David able to pray with such confidence here in these verses, in these closing verses of the psalm, even in the midst of his great sorrow in these verses? Well, because God has always delivered him in the past, from wild animals when he was tending the sheep, from Saul when he was on the run from him, from his enemies all around him, even from his own sin. More than that, God has always delivered his people. I've mentioned several times today the Exodus, and that's one of the great acts of deliverance for God's old covenant people, Israel, the Exodus from Egypt. God has always delivered his people. He's always brought them deliverance from their enemies. But we see here that something more is needed, a greater deliverance is needed, an ultimate, a decisive, a final putting away of sins. and an ultimate and a decisive and a final defeating of God's enemies once and for all. But David has no doubt that God will act in this ultimate and decisive and final way. He prays with total confidence to God in this regard. And David's prayer was answered, has been answered, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He dealt with the problem of sin once and for all. He defeated the enemies of God and his people once and for all. And he did this by offering the kind of perfect obedience which God requires, the kind of perfect obedience that God created humanity for, that David was unable to offer, that we are unable to offer. Hebrews 10, as we read in our New Testament lesson, uses this psalm to make this very point about the work of Christ. And let me just remind us of a few verses of that psalm, or of that chapter from Hebrews 10. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Brothers and sisters, there was only one whose obedience perfectly corresponded to the sacrifice he offered. Christ himself. Christ offered himself and his entire life as a sacrifice of obedience to God, even unto death on a cross. He was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And he was in the pit of destruction, in the miry bog, in a way that no one who puts their faith in him ever has to be, because he underwent the full wrath of God against sin. And he cried out in anguish from that pit of destruction, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And God did deliver him from this pit of destruction, raising him up on the third day. And so Christ has defeated all the enemies of God and his people. He has crushed Satan's head. Our sins are forgiven. His righteousness is ours. Through faith alone, his deliverance is our deliverance. As we come to a close here in just a moment, we may ask ourselves, can we still sing the second half of this psalm? As we think about its fulfillment in Christ, David was ultimately praying for the finished work of Christ, wasn't he? A putting away of sins and a defeating of God's enemies. Can we still sing the second half now that Christ has come, now that Christ has put away sin and has defeated God's enemies? Yes, we can still sing the second half of this psalm. We should still sing the second half of this psalm. We sing it as we wait confidently for Christ's return. As we live in this present evil age, we sing the second half of this psalm with David. We still struggle with our sin. We still have enemies who desire to destroy Christ and his church. We deal with these things every day. So often in this life, our joy is turned to sorrow. So often, God does not deliver us from earthly sufferings when we pray. A sick friend does die. We may lose a job. There may be a broken relationship that we can't mend. But we can sing the second half of the psalm with even more confidence than David did. And that's great confidence that we can sing the second half of the psalm with. Because the great salvation that David was praying for, that he was looking forward to, has come. Christ's work is finished. And just like David looked back at the past acts of God's deliverance for him, God's past deliverance for his people, so we can look back at God's greatest act of deliverance for his people and have total confidence, a sure and steadfast hope that Christ will return in glory to save us who are patiently waiting for him, that on that day he will lead us in a new song of God's salvation, which all the redeemed will sing with one heart and one voice in the new heavens and the new earth forever. So what can we do, brothers and sisters, in light of this great salvation, in light of this confidence and hope that we have in Christ's return, but respond in grateful obedience to our God, and as the church, bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ in this dark world? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank you that you have brought the deliverance which David looked forward to in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we live on this side of the cross, and so even though we may still struggle with our own sin and are often beset by enemies who wish nothing more than to destroy Christ and his church, we can pray and sing this psalm with utter confidence, knowing that as you have delivered us in the past, your Son will return and make all things new. May we always live in light of this great deliverance and great hope, seeking to obey your law more and more each and every day, and seeking to spread the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all corners of this dark world. Amen.